Okay, this morning, if you would turn in your Bible again to, well, John 17:17, the words of Jesus there. It's one verse, but it's a great verse to start with. Jesus is speaking to the Father in heaven, and it's a prayer request for his people, for the disciples. And he says, 17:17 of John. We sang a number of songs this morning with regards to the Word of God, how it is God's truth. And Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. The Bible that you have in your hands this morning is the truth of God. And we're in a brief series. We're not going to cover all these 12 lies that American evangelicals believe. It's a Lifeway bookstore, Christian bookstore research team that pulled this study together. But it was very interesting, and we've had an interesting response to the fact that, and keep this in mind now, those who claim to be evangelical Christians believe these lies. And like one person said, it's hard for me to believe that someone believes that Jesus is the way to heaven and yet believe any part of those 12 lies. I found a quotation this morning from a man by the name of Pascal, who was a French philosopher who had a lot of interesting things to say. And Pascal said, people almost invariably arrive at their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. Woo. Boy, that was a powerful statement. And that actually came from Frank Turek's ministry. Frank Turek can be heard on radio. He also has a ministry called crossexamine.org. If you listen to the radio, if you want to listen to a station that deals with apologetics and biblical truth, 90.5 FM, American Family Radio. There's a lot of apologetics guys on there who really examine the issues. Frank Turek's one of them. He's one of the best apologetic speakers I've ever heard. Crossexamine.org, 90.5. I don't know what time he's on. But he's the one that found this. And I'm going to repeat it. It's worth repeating. People almost invariably arrive at their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. And then Frank said this. Now, please don't take this wrong. Attraction, not reason, is the engine of the LGBTQ movement. Attraction. Very interesting. It matters what you believe. That's the title of our series. And you see, you and I who are here this morning, who are born again, we understood Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's the gospel message. That's the message we share. Christ died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again, as the Word of God tells us. We hear a lot today about the subject of one's worldview. Okay? And this terminology is somewhat new to many in the Christian community. However, a worldview is the framework of beliefs by which a person looks at the world around him. And we as believers, we have a totally different worldview than the secularist worldview. We look at our world as being created by God. We look at God as the one who is interested in our lives. In fact, in the very things that concern us, God is concerned about these things. The secularists, many of them, are atheists and do not believe that God is involved in the affairs of men. A worldview is a framework of beliefs by which a person views the world around him. It is the grid or the filter to which a person interprets everything. And you and I know that God wants us to use His Word, and we sang much about the Word of God this morning, to look at the things of life around us. Scripture is the grid through which believers view existence, truth, sin, salvation, ethics, morality, and evil. We as believers have what could be called a biblical worldview. Okay? Now listen to this. I'm going to give you these again. If you want to get a copy of them, I think you can pull it up on the internet. I did. I pulled it up on the internet. Lifeway Christian Stores Research. And this is September this year. 12 lies that American evangelicals believe. Now they're lies. We sang about truth and the truth of God. I'm going to give them to you again. And I'm going to do it because you and I want to be able to talk to people carefully and with meekness and fear, as it says in 1 Peter 3:15, that we're to share our faith with meekness and fear, with respect to those that we talk to and communicate with. Now, here they are. Here's the 12 lies. Number one, personal salvation from sin depends on good works. We dealt with this one already. Works, your works have nothing to do with being saved and going to heaven. Nothing to do. After a person gets saved, then they do good works, but good works are not the criteria for being. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I put references by all these. Everyone is going to heaven. Everyone is going to heaven, meaning going to heaven. They're all going to go to heaven someday and stand before the Lord. But whether they're going to stay there or not, that's another issue, right? Number three, this is the one we'll deal with this morning. And you know, when I looked at this and I looked at the little explanation that was given in the research, I'm saying, where is this coming from? Who really? Here's the statement. Sin is not important. A lot of people, even Christians, don't want to hear the word sin. Many people in secular society do not want to hear the word sin. You and I know that sin is a very important subject in the Bible, and it's the reason Jesus came to deal with sin so that we can be forgiven and we can go to heaven to be with Him. Number four, God accepts the worship of all religions. Now here we're getting into areas where when we say, no, that this is not true, we get into the area of people saying, well, you're bigoted, you're prejudiced. No. Jesus Himself said, and it's on the wall over here, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father in heaven but through me. Jesus makes that offer. And we are those who invite people to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The truth is, Jesus is the truth, and if you come to Jesus, you will find forgiveness of sin, and you will find eternal life. Quickly, I'll go read through the other ones. Number five, Jesus was created by God. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is God the Son, and I'm sure you could state that in relationship to people in cults who believe that Jesus is a created being. He is not. He's the eternal Son of God, 1 John 4. Six, the Holy Spirit is a force. And we're talking about a number of people who claim to be evangelical Christians who believe the Holy Spirit is just a force. You and I know that's not true because the Bible says, Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. The God that we worship exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be wonderful. We will know the presence of the three persons of the Trinity. God the Son we will be able to see because He took upon Himself flesh and blood and came here for you and for me. Okay? So the lie is the Holy Spirit is a force. Seven, the Bible was written to be interpreted as anyone feels they should interpret it. We saw that last Sunday. That's not true. There is a proper way to interpret the Scripture. You interpret the Scripture literally, grammatically, historically, in the way, and we try to find what the author meant to be said, what was the meaning behind what he said. We look at it in its context. We dealt with that last Sunday. Another one, and this gets into some tight areas here. Abortion is not a sin. The Bible is very clear. Abortion can be forgiven. A lot of women have been lied to and told that that which is in their womb is just flesh, and it's not really a person. In fact, it boggles your mind. I heard one political official say, you know, when the fetus becomes a person, when the mom takes the baby and brings it home, then it's a person. I mean, that was an intelligent person. Well, I don't know. Anyway. But I heard him say it with my own ears. And I'm saying, that's not true. The baby in the womb is a person. And there are passages of Scripture like Jeremiah chapter 1 where the Lord says to Jeremiah, I knew you even when you were in the womb, and I chose you. And God has chosen us as believers to have a relationship with Him. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. Number 8, the lie is premarital sex or extramarital sex is not a sin. We know that it is a sin, and again, it can be forgiven. People fall into that trap. They're not taught the fact that God says, wait until the marriage relationship. Can it be forgiven? Absolutely can be forgiven. God is a forgiving God, but the Bible is very clear that extramarital sex is a sin. Lie number 9, abortion is not a sin. Lie number 10, gender identity is a matter of choice. Not true. Do we have a verse for that? Obviously, we do. Psalm 139, verse 13, where the psalmist said, Lord, you formed me in my mother's womb. God really had a part in your development in the womb of your very own mother. That's clear in the Word of God. Sometime we'll take a look at that. We're not going to deal with all these, but this morning I want to deal with one of these lies, and the lie is, sin is not important. That was actually a statement that Christians made, some Christians. Now, again, you say, why are we doing this series? We're doing it so that we can develop the ability to communicate with others and let them know the truth. And our attitude is very important as we share God's truth. Remember 1 Peter 3:15. We share God's truth with meekness, humbleness, and with respect to others. Now you say, boy, is this series important? This is very important. We're talking about this came out on Wednesday, November 16th. It's Jim Dennison's comment. He's on the internet. Jim Dennison does a terrific job. I forget the name of his website. It may come to me. Anybody know it? His website? Yeah, the Dennison Forum. D-E-N-I-S-O. Excellent. All right, let's look at this just for a second. What's the headline? Well, the headline is, more Christians affirm same-sex marriage. More. And it's becoming more and more who affirm it. But does God's Word affirm it? Absolutely not. Okay? So we need to be very careful. And what we're going to do now, we're going to think through for a few minutes together what God has said in His Word. And we had a Sunday school lesson this morning in young adults class with Austin's our teacher, and it was on the subject of truth versus lying. And wow, I don't think I've ever spent a whole hour talking with others about lying. And he was talking about the fact that sometimes we tell something that, well, we embellish it so much. What we're saying, we embellish it, that it can become a lie. We have to be real careful. Doesn't the Word of God help us, really? It does. It helps us tremendously. So here's the lie number 3 in the list. Sin is not important. And we're saying together as believers, sin is important. That's the reason Christ came. Because of sin, some people are headed to an eternal hell, eternal condemnation. And sin in the life of believers can hinder them from the blessings of God. And so we're going to end this message this morning by saying, what can sin do unconfessed and unforsaken in the life of a Christian? We don't want that to be. We want to pray like the psalmist who said, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. See, your best friend would be a friend who says, you know, my brother, my sister, here's an area in your life that really God doesn't want to see in your life. Now, that's a friend who would have the boldness enough in love and compassion to say to me, there's something in your life that shouldn't be there. And if you confess it and forsake it, God will certainly have mercy upon you. So these people would say, sin is not important. Well, that's just not true. Sin separates people from God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And only the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ can restore relationship between someone who doesn't know God and God, or a believer out of fellowship with God. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Now, again, one of the reasons people say sin is not important is because they're not interested in the discussion of the fact that the wages of sin is death and leads to eternal separation from God unless a person gets saved. And you as a Christian, you're going to find yourself at different times in your life and experience, you're going to catch yourself saying, whoa, I have this relative and they're not saved. I have this friend that I work with. I had people come and give me a little name. In fact, sometimes they write it on these little tear-off sheets and bullet. My friend at work is not saved. Would you pray for them? Maybe they'll just give a first name. Yes, we will. We will pray for them. Most Americans feel that sin does not deserve eternal condemnation. More than half, however, feel it is fair for God to show His wrath against sin. Now, let me repeat that. Remember we said when we looked at these lies and the truth that sometimes there's contradiction here. Some people who say, well, I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, also may say, well, everybody's going to go to heaven. You can't have the two. You know, it just doesn't work that way. Truth is eternal, and God's truth tells us that cannot be true. So after this little statement, more than half, however, feel it would be fair for God to show His wrath against sin. And then there was this next sentence. Listen to this. Then perhaps it's good for pastors to open the eyes of their congregation by emphasizing the fact that God is fair when He exercises His wrath. So that's my job this morning. They told me, you got to do that. You got to tell people that God's fair when He exercises His wrath. I'll try to do my best on that with you. Okay, so again, is sin important? Yes, for two reasons. Number one, those who do not get their sins taken care of. And remember we said this is one of the hardest truths in Scripture. That those who do not accept Jesus Christ as Savior will spend eternity separated from Him. Or secondly, yes, sin is important because it can keep a believer from experiencing the wonderful blessing of God. And God wants us to experience His wonderful blessings. And we'll close out looking at that together. One of the men's study groups is studying this book and scripture entitled Respectable Sins. What a title. Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. In fact, he mentions things like Christians appear to be more concerned about the sins of society than the sins of the saints. And so we're going into this, and we said before we started to study, this could be a little hard on us. I was going to bring the book and read down through the sins that we feel, well, they're not really that bad. But all sin, of course, is bad before God, and it's serious before God, right? Well, what is sin? Let's define it a little bit. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, in attitude, or in one's nature. Repeat. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God. So God has given us His moral law in the Word. And of course, it's summarized in the Ten Commandments. And here's the other thing. Some people are so opposed to having the Ten Commandments posted. Listen, people who do their very best in the power of the Lord to keep the Ten Commandments, they're blessed. God says, I'm giving you these for your well-being. God didn't give mankind the Ten Commandments so that we'll be miserable. He gave us the Ten Commandments to help us and to lead us and so that we might enjoy the blessing of God in the relationship of life. We mentioned, I'm going to repeat it again, sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, and nature. Three things. Or if you were to ask a child, you know, what is sin? Well, child might have to struggle a little bit thinking about it, but I noticed in the Child Evangelism Fellowship Bible, which is really neat. It's a little study Bible. The Child Evangelism Fellowship Bible put it this way. Sin is anything I think, say, or do that displeases God. A child can understand that, right? It's anything I think or say or do that displeases our God. So it's very interesting how the Word of God spells out what sin really is. And the interesting thing as well is that when you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were sinners. We were lost. But you see, Christ died for us. And Romans 5:8 is beautiful. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, when you were saved, any of us who are here this morning, when you were saved, you came to realize that Jesus died for you. I can still remember the Sunday night I was saved. It was a Sunday night. And I was sitting about four rows back with my dad. There was an evangelist at the church. And he said, look, we've all broken the laws of God. We've lied. We've taken things we shouldn't have taken. We've said things we shouldn't have said. We have all broken the laws of God. And we need Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit, I forget how old I was, 8, 7, 6, around in there. The Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart. And he says, now if you want to be sure of your salvation, we're going to go down to the prayer room, our prayer room in our home church. We have basements in New Jersey, but that's one good thing in New Jersey. We use the ground real well. We had a basement in our church. And I went downstairs, and my dad came down with me, and I prayed with the evangelist. I said, yeah, I know I've sinned. I've done things displeasing to God, to my parents, and I want Christ to be my Savior. That's what happens, you see, when we understand Christ died for us. Okay? Let's talk about the subject of forgiveness real quick. When you talk about the subject of sin, you always need to talk about the subject of forgiveness. Well, when God forgives us of our sins, He cancels our debt of sin because Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross. This is awesome. This is why the subject of forgiveness should be big in our mind and thinking. I mentioned the fact that, you know, all right, here's someone who's had an abortion. God forgives of that. Here's someone who's had a lifestyle in homosexuality. God forgives that. Here's someone who lied a lot. God forgives that. There's all kinds of things that the Lord is so willing to forgive, and He will do it if with a sincerity of heart we will come to Him and say, Lord, I was wrong, but You are right, and I want You to be my Lord and my Savior. God acquits all those who are saved of their condemnation and has forgiven them of their sins. And again, there are some key passages in the Bible when you think of sin. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you stand before God, you're not standing before God and talking about sin. Now, I realize what the Bible says about the judgment seat of Christ. I realize it says that the Lord's going to examine our works, and there may be some works that we did that were not done for the glory of the Lord. There may be some works that we did just for ourselves. Well, I understand that. But there was therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the beautiful thing is, you and I as believers were justified before God. God looks at you and me as being righteous before Him. Romans 5:1-9. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Much more, being justified by faith, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. We are saved from the wrath of God, the judgment of God. We are saved from eternal separation because of Jesus Christ. Is sin important? It's important to understand. Very important that we realize that Christ forgives. In fact, it says in the book of Hebrews, our sins and our iniquities will He remember no more. And the best way to look at that is the fact that people will say, well, I remember my sins. Surely God's going to remember my sins. It means to remember against you. Your sins, the Lord's not going to be bringing them up again. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. And we thank the Lord for that. Ephesians 1:9, in Him we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And we've mentioned this before, two kinds of forgiveness. When you trusted Jesus as your Savior, there was a judicial forgiveness. God, as the judge of all people, of all men, through Jesus Christ, forgives our sins, all of our sins of the past, don't miss this now, of the present, and of the future. Jesus paid for all of our sins, ones that we may commit in the future. You say, well, how does that work out? It works out because the Bible is very clear in Colossians 2:13. It says, He has forgiven us of all our transgressions. So when you're saved, once you're saved, and this is God's truth, you're in the family of God, and nobody can take that salvation from you. You may fall away from the Lord, You may continue to live in some kind of sin, which God doesn't want to see in your life. But you do not lose your salvation, because when you become a child of God, you're a child of God. And the easiest way to think of it is your children will always be your children. Your children will always be your children. God's children will always be His children. So there's judicial forgiveness, but let's mention the other one very quickly. There's parental forgiveness. God forgives His children for of known sins through repentance and confession. We get the repentance from the book of Revelation, where the Lord told His people to repent and do the first works again. Even though we're in the family of God, we still may sin. So what are we to do? 1 John 1:9 is so important. If we confess our sins, that means to name our sins before God. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And but keep in mind, we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school in the past. Satan wants to come on and wants to beat you and I up on our sins. You know, hey, here's what you did a year ago. Here's what you did last week. But you've confessed it to the Lord, right? But Satan wants to come along, and he wants to beat, maybe not Satan personally, but demonic forces want to beat you up, you see. No, you can't believe that God really forgives you of your sin. Yes, He does. The Word of God is very clear. And we need to have that forgiveness. Very quickly, let's move over to the subject of what happens when Christians sin. Okay? There is a toll. You've heard it many times. There are consequences to sin. Now, God will always forgive us of our sins, but sometimes there are consequences which we wish wouldn't happen in our lives. I'm going to just very briefly, and we'll close in prayer, very briefly talk about paying the toll of sin for a believer. When we sin again as Christians, we don't lose our salvation, but we can lose out on some things in our lives as believers. The first one is this. This one's important. It interrupts our fellowship with God. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. In other words, if there's some sin in my life and I'm not willing to deal with it, I may have dealt with a lot of other things, but if there's some sin in my life and I'm not willing to deal with it, I really am hindering my ability to have fellowship with God. And you say, well, what's that mean? That means God cares about you. He cares about what you do during the week. He cares about your relationships in your family. He cares about your relationships at work. He cares about being involved in your life. But if you persist in a certain sin, there's going to be developing a wall and something that might hinder your relationship with God. We, in our fellowship with the Lord, we communicate in prayer. We love the Word of God. But you see, if you have sin that you're not willing to deal with, you may not want to pray. If you have sin you're not willing to deal with, you may not want to read the Bible and be in God's Word. So sin hinders fellowship with God. Okay, let's use that as number one. Number two, very quickly, sin hinders certain ministries of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God may want to use you in your family, with someone you work with a friend. God may really want to use you, but He's got to kind of put you off a little bit on a shelf here. And notice I chose that carefully. He may want to say, okay, we got to wait here till you deal with that particular sin, because really it's hindering your relationship with me, your God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit, you see, who works in our lives, who does things for us. And we need the work of the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit means if we persist in a certain sin, it may hinder the Holy Spirit from using us for His glory. Thirdly, quickly, it may hinder our spiritual growth. God wants us to grow spiritually in character and our knowledge of Him and in spiritual activity. So that's why I want to confess sin frequently. In fact, the best thing we can remember on this is before you go to bed at night, before you fall asleep, the best thing we can do is say, Lord, I'm sorry for the sins of the day. Whatever you feel the Holy Spirit is talking to you about. And you don't have to try to drum up sins. I talked to someone a number of years ago, and they said that they used to go to a confession booth and they couldn't think of things that And so they, on their way to the confession booth, they said, now, what did I really do? You know, listen, as we're sensitive to the Lord, the Holy Spirit will touch us on the back. And He will say, you know, your attitude towards someone in your family wasn't good. Your attitude towards people you work with, oh, they're not perfect. And they may be unjust. But you have to have the attitude that you belong to the Lord. And what does Jesus say? Here's one of those tough ones. Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who spitefully use you. Wow, Lord, only You can help me in something like that. So sin can hinder spiritual growth, and it can actually bring chastisement. Lastly, I want to mention this one. You remember the Lord said to the Corinthian believers before they took communion together, He said, examine your hearts, and then eat the bread and drink the cup. And so before we partake of communion, we are to examine our hearts and say, Lord, there's something in my life that shouldn't be there. Because if we don't do that, the Bible is very clear that the Lord may bring in our lives the chastening judgment of the Lord. Now, I saw an example of this that I read this week, and I never saw this as an example before. I never thought of it that way before. Listen. You say, well, what would God do in my life if I'm not willing to give up a certain sin? He can make things difficult in your life. You say, you mean God could do it? God can do it. He has His way of shaking us up so that we'll say no to certain sins. Here's the one that I read this week. I've never seen it before used. I never have. In Ruth chapter 1, Naomi said, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter. Because, do you remember what she said? Because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. Wow. See, we got to be careful. Listen, let me make this clear. It's got to be clear. You can't have you carrying out something that's not clear. All adversity in your life does not mean that there's sin in your life and God's trying to judge you for your sin. Doesn't mean that. All Christians experience adversity. Christians that are in the most closest fellowship with the Lord, they experience trouble, trials, and adversity. But, on the other hand, it could be that adversity sometimes is the result of a sin that God wants us to get out of our lives. Am I making sense? Okay. So that's why 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13, again, is one of the most important verses in the Bible. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it shall have mercy. And every day when we end the day, even this morning when we hear a message on the fact that Christ came to forgive us sins, we need to be willing to say to the Lord, like the psalmist did, Lord, search me, O God, know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. I want to add this as a little parenthesis. If you want to understand how God wants you to really handle sin, you go to Romans chapter 6. And there's three verbs in Romans 6. It tells you, number one, know that you died with Christ. Number two, reckon yourself to be dead to Christ. And yield your body to the Lord. And that's how we deal with sin. In other words, yes, we confess it and forsake it, but we got to put something else in its place. And what we put in its place is, Lord, here I am. I really want you to use me for your glory. I know I'm here by your design and in your purpose and plan. And Lord, I want you to use me for your glory. We sang a chorus years ago. Some of you probably sang it. And you could probably sing it with me, but I'm not going to sing it with you this morning. Do you remember this one? Remember this one? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together.